Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 8, from the verse number 23 to the verse number 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast given an abundance of Thy goodness and grace, Thy patience, Thy loving kindness, all Thy gifts and blessings, moment by moment, remind us that Thou art our Creator, Thou alone our Savior, and by Thy Spirit Thou sustainest our souls in Thy grace, O Lord. We have that great weakness, that we can get used to the good things and forget the source. And we have that great shortcoming of being unprepared for the battles that are ahead of us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we look around at the world in which we live, so many people in good health, in wealth, are running from sin to sin, and then when they seem to be, or at least they think they are, losing their earthly possessions or their health and strength, and they cry, where is the God of mercy and justice? Gracious Lord, Almighty Heavenly Father, our merciful and gracious God, when we look into Thy Word, we recognize that we also are worldly. So much of the influences of the world penetrate our thinking and mix with our daily walk. And we ourselves, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, remember Thee and call upon Thy name much more fervently when we have difficulties and dangers and threats and tempests and anything that we are not used to. And just like the world around us, for us also is easy to forget Thy loving kindness and Thy blessings that are manifested in everything, in the air we breathe, in the water we drink, in the food we eat, but most of all in the Holy Scriptures that we read. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how many times human blood was shed that this word of Thine may be copied, translated, and spread in the world. It was not so long ago when we were crossing the borders into the Eastern European countries, and the authorities were searching us all the way, to make sure that we don't have a single copy of the Holy Scripture to take in. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it looked like a mighty tyranny that no one is able to destroy, to abolish. And then, by thy appointment, the day has come when that which seemed to be so mighty and so powerful crumbled down. All the human power is nothing, nothing. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou separate us from the world, that thou make us free from the influences of the spiritual worldliness, the boastful, the proud spirit that said, all this is mine and I'll give it to whomever I will. And yet, he doesn't have the smallest of thy gifts, the mind that would recognize thy great power. Among all the fallen angels, among all the evil spirits, he cannot find anyone to love him. And in all of thy creation, he cannot find anyone that he would be able and willing to love. Because, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thou art love, and he is hatred. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou give us that grace and power to live and walk, to think and act in the Spirit of Christ, to worship in the truth of thy gospel, to magnify thy goodness and grace, to, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, to love and to adore thee and all that is thine, to worship thy Son with that endless praise of that marvelous, wonderful, glorious gospel of salvation, the living word of thine, O Lord. Blessed Lord, our mighty God, we pray that thou bless us today with that encouragement and that new strength, that we may see thy presence in peace and in battle, in abundance and in scarcity, in joy and sadness, in every need and in every gift, that we may recognize that marvelous and glorious, loving, patient, and perfectly just God of the whole universe. Gracious Lord, we pray for that gift. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that every gift and every blessing that thou art giving to us may exalt the name of Christ, glorify thy name, manifest the power of thy Spirit, Lord, defeat the enemy, and be an invitation to the sinners to come to the Savior before it's too late, and be a warning to the backsliders to turn back to the mountain of our salvation, to the fountain of life and truth, to the pillar of light that is both guiding and protecting, to the perfect word of thine that is always teaching and correcting. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and mercy. We praise thee, O Lord, for all that thou hast given us, all that thou hast done. And thou alone art worthy that we offer up our life and willing, soul and body, mind and heart, to serve Thee, to worship Thee, to do Thy will from the heart and to rejoice in Thy salvation, to magnify Thy goodness and grace, even though we know they cannot be measured. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou continually purify our thinking, emotions, affections, and continually renew Thy grace upon us and make us a voice of Thy truth, a ray of Thy light, and an image of Thine image, Lord. Proclaim Thy gospel, we pray. Glorify Thy Son, O God, our Father. Deliver the souls Thou hast redeemed. Defeat the enemy. Destroy the forces of evil. And let Thy Spirit be our Lord and Master, the Spirit of Christ the Savior, our King of Kings, that we also, the late generation, as weak and as poor as we are, by Thy grace, may find our place in that wonderful work of salvation that Thou hast done, that Thou art doing, and that Thou wilt accomplish in Christ Jesus. Amen. As I was looking at this passage and thinking, how many questions remain unanswered. Reported here as entering into a ship, and His disciples followed Him, so He is leaving and they are following Him. That seemed to be in good order. That's the way it should be. But then, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. I think it's an amazing thing. Matthew is not an highly educated writer. He's not a scribe. He's just a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew, the gospel writer, is inspired by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I try to think about that, and as I think why it happened like this and why it has been recorded in this way. When I think about that, I'm thinking about the other people. How did they understand that? There are groups of believers and denominations, and some of them have written comments and commentaries and observations about this, and some of these messages I heard way back on the tapes, and different ways and means of the media. Some people seem to be thinking and intellectually understanding these passages in such a good way. They point out the small details that I would not even think of. But it seemed to me that their heart is not in that. It sounds like a commercial thing, something that they hope to get some earthly gain or benefit by delivering that message. And then I think about other groups that are very emotional. It's almost tumultuous. It's a noise when they talk about these things. It's a they shouting, "Hallelujah, the Lord did calm down the storm and the tempest and everything." And they seem to be so much in that, so much emotionally in that. And I wonder, do they understand what that means? Do they have an understanding of what really happened and for what purpose? And then I wonder what's lacking in their life, and I think what's insufficient or deficient in my life. I read this so many times. I heard that so many times. I still don't know it. It is good that we have our heart, our emotions in what we read. It's good that we have intellectual understanding. But something is important more than anything else, I think. When we read a passage like this, is that going to change our life? Is that going to influence us? If the passages of the scripture are not changing my life, I have no right to expect that my testimony will change anyone. So, it's good to experience something emotional. No problem with that. It's good to understand it intellectually. But the important thing is that both our heart and our mind very prayerfully stoop down at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and pray that we get the message that He has given us. Because this tempest did not happen incidentally. It just happened. And I think that this event is either recorded in three books, gospel books, or I think it's possible that there were quite a few events like this one. And this is one of them. But in any case, if you follow the text here, where it is the same case described in three places in slightly different way, perhaps slightly different accent or flavor, or the schedule of events, sequence is somewhat different. Or if these are different events with similar elements of the nature and similar experiences of the disciples, it's interesting how the things have been recorded. Somebody, supposedly an expert and educated person, said that the Gospel according to Matthew has been recorded for the Jewish believers. If that is the case, I must be a Jew. And the same person or the same group of people, some kind of scholars, I would have to find out what that word means, but that's supposed to mean highly educated people that know the Bible and know how to teach the Bible. Well, I hope they know. God only knows their hearts. I don't know the people. I know some of their writings. Even that, I'm not quite sure. Is that theirs, or maybe somebody changed it after they were gone? Some are living, some have passed away. But in any case, some of the scholars or some of the experts say that the Gospel according to Luke is for the Gentiles. And if that be the case, I must be a Gentile. Because when I read the Gospel according to Matthew or according to Mark and according to Luke and according to John, I see one Gospel. the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the gospel books are supplementing one another. But now I'm back to this event here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. The Lord entered into a ship. His disciples followed him. And then, a short time after that, there arose a great tempest in the sea, in so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. I think this was recorded by a disciple who experienced that. They did not realize that he was asleep until the tempest came. And now I think back. When the Lord was waiting for his disciples to bring food at the Jacob's well, the well of Jacob. And there came a Samaritan woman and he asked water to drink, and there was a very, very meaningful conversation in which the Lord touched the heart of this woman and then pointed out the way for her to enlighten her mind. And if we follow that, if we read that, we will find out how what seemed to be in some way putting this woman down by her own fellow citizens or fellow villagers. When they said, "Now we believe, not because of your words, but because of our own awareness that this is the Messiah." What did they tell to this woman? "It's not the most important thing." Now this is my interpretation or my understanding of their message. Whether they were aware of that or not, I don't know. But I believe that the Lord was somehow orchestrating the things that happened to awaken their heart and mind to the fact they need this Savior. They said to this woman, "Now we believe, not because of your words, but because we have seen it." And the meaning of that message to me is, it's not the most important thing to tell everybody some big news. Humanity is very prone to that. There is something important, something interesting, something enjoyable. When I have something to tell that I hope the others did not hear before, I'm the first one to tell them that. I think that human nature, earthly nature, is very childish. But anyway, it's not the most important thing to be the first to tell something to the people that they didn't hear before. The most important thing is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Believing means not only intellectually, not only emotionally, but faithfully believing and obeying, doing His will. The Lord was talking to this woman by the well, and the disciples came back, and the woman went back to her village, and the disciples said, "Master, eat." They just brought the food, and he said, "I have a meal that ye know not of." His meal, his food, was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. So he was hungry. They went to get the food. Now he should be hungry much more. But humanly speaking, he forgot about the hunger. He is so occupied with doing the will of the Father, sharing the truth with the people in darkness, in need of salvation. So I would think that the Lord Jesus Christ in this case was asleep because nobody needed him. They didn't ask for his help. They had nothing to learn. They just were going. They followed him. He entered into a ship, they get into the ship. But for the moment, their mind is meaningless, blank. And that's human. I'm not pointing out my finger at the disciples. Because this world is like a mirror. If you stand at the mirror and point the finger against the mirror, we'll see another finger in the mirror pointing right back to us. Now, I say that that's human. That's my nature, my personality. And so he was resting, he was asleep. And now I ask another question. How could that be? How big is that ship? The waves are so big and the ship is mooring so violently. The ship is covered with the waves. It looks like our Lord was able to sleep better than Jonah. Jonah at least was deep down in the ship where the movement is not felt that much. But the Lord is somewhere on a high place. And the disciples come to him and they say, Lord, save us. Another interesting point. The Lord is on the ship. We are going to perish. And we cry to him to save us. Can we perish and he be saved? What's wrong? In our difficulties, we look at ourselves. When it hurts me, it hurts badly. When it hurts somebody else, oh, I'm sorry. That's human too. Now, the waves are flooding the ship. The wind is blowing and the Lord is teaching. And that's the next word. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Because not the first thing that he said, silence, peace, everything freeze. No. Now the wind is still blowing and the waves are still throwing the ship up and down and left and right. And he's talking to them. This reminds me of Jairus. When the Lord was on the way to return the daughter of Jairus back to this life, Jairus was thinking that his daughter was dying and that it's important the Lord to come there and stop that sickness and prevent the dying of the child. That's important. Quickly. And then there is a woman that came from the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and the Lord stopped. And Jairus is in a very tight situation. Hurry! We got to rush! My daughter, my only daughter is dying. The Lord stops and he looks around. Who did touch me? For Jairus, that's not important. Who cares who touched the Lord? Hurry up! But the Lord says, somebody touched me. And then a woman came from the crowd. She's shaken up. She's shaking, shivering. She's trembling. But she has a testimony. Now we have two people that are trembling. Jairus and the woman. Jairus is anticipating, impatiently waiting for the Lord's help. This woman received it already. but she is still trembling. When something like this happens, the Lord is doing great things. He is giving us another moment to learn more about Him and more about me. And what happened? The woman confessed what happened, and the Lord said, "Go in peace." That was the important thing. The woman could have got healed and without giving any testimony. It's already done, so who cares for the testimony? Oh yes, it was very important. The testimony is very important. Even so much important that Job suffered like nobody else except our Lord for that testimony. It's very important when we are tested that we be victorious in Christ Jesus. So the Lord said to the woman, "Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee." And again, I think I mentioned that in the past times, more times. Human faith, without the grace of God, would be nothing or less. So many people believe something so strongly, only to be disappointed. And some of them believed that their faith was justified and everything went in the direction they expected, and they did not live long enough, some of them did not, to see how quickly all of their dreams that they thought were reality crumbled. Everything that the humans make is a short duration. So the people are crying for help, and the Lord is teaching them and saying, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" It's a big lesson in a few words. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, that they are fearful, that's plain, that's clear, I think. But what does that mean, being of little faith? I think there are many explanations, and I would offer some, at least one, maybe two. When we first believed the Lord, that's our little faith. We are little. We are babes. Babes in Christ. Tiny children. Our food is milk. We cannot use a spoon. We are sucklings. We cannot use a knife. The food has to be prepared for us, so we just drink it. As we grow, we have a tendency to keep our faith childish. Faith for babies. Not for growing, not for maturing, not for adults in the faith, but tiny little children. And yet, we like to puff up. We like to act big. I've seen that with the little children too. Some of the little children think that their dad is the biggest and the strongest man in the whole world. That's childish. But to believe that our Heavenly Father is the biggest and the strongest is mature. And I think that was lacking here, or that was deficient here. And the Lord allowed a tempest, a storm, and sent a delay to teach, to reveal to us that when we are going through a tempest, it's always between the two shores. They left one side and they're going to the other. They have not reached the other shore. For Christians, in any tempest, any difficulty, any threat, nothing else can happen. By the grace of God, nothing else can happen but to reach that other shore sooner. That's all. When in the tempest we focus upon ourselves or upon the threat, the danger, we tend not to remember the Creator and the Savior. Very wrong. Very human. Very frequent. But worthy of the Lord's correction. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And there was a great calm. Well, I would think that this Sea of Galilee was calm many times before, and the people did not pay attention to that. They're human. They can ignore the beauty of God's creation, and the benefits are taken for granted. But after the tempest, oh, it was so beautiful. We need that tempest, don't we? We need to be corrected and reminded. We need a Savior that seemed to be sleeping only to reveal to us, to make us aware that we are sleeping with our open eyes. We look and we see not. We have open ears but we hear not. And around us and in this world of God, there are many proofs and many indications of God's loving care. We ignore it. So a tempest was necessary. It's easy to say it when it happened to somebody else. When it happened to me, to say, oh, I really know that the Lord did this because He loves me and cares for me, and He gave me this difficult time to make me aware that He is with me. He actually grieves when I suffer because He loves me, and yet He suffers with me to teach me, to purify my thinking, emotions, affections, to make me aware how great God is before I fall into the snare to think that Satan is great. Oh, he's so awful, he's so powerful. Oh, just be careful. Satan can do this, can do that. Satan, he can do nothing, just nothing, other than deceive. If we allow ourselves to be ignorant of the truth of God, we are open for his deception, Satan's deception. If we believe Satan, we give him all the power he needs to injure, to destroy the precious time of our life here. time that is given to us to serve the Lord and to enjoy His fellowship. The fellowship in the Spirit of the Savior. Now we read in the verse number 27, the man marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, allow me to mention Jonah again. Who is there creating that tempest and then calming down the tempest? Didn't this tempest that happened in the experience of the disciples, did it happen incidentally? Or was that a lesson that the Father gave His Son to give to us? Not first to His disciples, but then to us today. I remember when I was much younger, once in a circle of believers, most of us, younger people and very young people and so on, I said that I wonder, is there any believer that lived a peaceful and calm life without turbulence and tempest and suffering, having really difficult time at least sometimes in his life? And they all agreed, no, that's impossible, based on their shorter or longer experience. And then I remember a letter that we got when we were just married, short time, first year or so, maybe a couple of years, that we received from my wife's mother, that wrote about their difficulties. One of them had broken arm, and the other one twisted ankle, and this and that, very, very inconvenient and difficult things and so on. And then the end of the letter was the conclusion. As you can see here, everybody has some trouble, and those that don't make their own. That's the tempest. That's what we do. When there is calm time, we are not fervent in our relationship with the Lord. And if anybody is, I beg your pardon, but in my life, in my experience, that's very often the case. It's so easy to forget and forget the Lord's presence and His loving care and be unprepared for the next attack of the enemy or for the next testing or trial. And then, as soon as the comfort and calmness and abundance that we are used to is somehow disturbed and something is missing, and we cry, then we complain, then we pray to the Lord and so on. And the Lord has this answer that He gave to the disciples: "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" They were not faithless. And I think we as humans often comfort ourselves, "Oh, my faith is not as strong and as big as Elijah's or the Apostle Paul or some of these spiritual giants, so-called." And in the epistle of James, I think we find Elijah was a man similar as we are. But he prayed. He prayed to God. And so, I think that's one of the teachings. That's only part of the lesson. And maybe there are many other parts that I need to learn. Moses, a faithful man of God, asked, prayed, he besought the Lord to show him, to show Moses, his God's glory. And the Lord revealed to Moses that he's simply not ready to see God. The way he is, even though after he left the land of Egypt and he led the people out of slavery and he mediated between God and man for so long, it was important for Moses to realize, to understand that truth. He cannot see God. The way he is now, he cannot see God. But then, the Lord said that he will shelter Moses in a place, in a rock that was somehow providing a shelter, a hole or a crack, somewhere where Moses could hide and wait and experience the passing glory of the Lord. And then, as the glory of the Lord passed, Moses could see from behind. He could see it as it passed. And that's our part. We see the glory of the Lord when it's passed. That's what we do. But the Lord gave us something better. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us something better. To see the glory of the Lord coming. To see it coming face to face. To face it. When we look toward, we look forward to seeing the glory of God, the tempest is losing its power. When we run away from the Lord like Jonah, the tempest is increasing and getting more and more dangerous, threatening. The people on the ship where Jonah was tried to paddle, to get back to the shore, to get rid of Jonah on the shore. No. A man cannot save another man. Now, some people think they can. No, nobody can do that. God is the Savior, but he is also a great teacher. He is going to teach Jonah that you cannot go back to the shore and then run in a different direction on the dry ground. Because I think that's exactly what Jonah would do. If he managed to escape from that ship, he would run on foot in another part of the country, just away from the Lord. And Balaam did similar things. Balaam said, Lord, if thou will not have me go, I won't go. I'll go back. Or Balaam said, if the Lord does not allow me to speak, I won't speak. But all the time he, in the back of his mind, not only in the back, I think in the front also, all of his mind is preoccupied with that one thing. How could I somehow get around the Lord and get that reward from Balak, the king of Moabite? We know what happened to Balaam in the end. He was put to death by the sword. Not the sword of an angel, but the sword of God's people. Now, we have a different mission, don't we? The Lord did not give us to destroy the Canaanites, but to save them. To point to the Savior, to proclaim the gospel, So what shall we do? We don't have the swords made of steel or brass or whatever, because they're material for their weaponry. But we have the sword of the truth. And it's very important that we destroy Balaam. And not Balaam the son of Beor, but Balaam of my own creation. Balaam of my own miscalculations, greed, selfishness, deception, light-mindedness, manipulation of the word of God and creating the will of God that is convenient for me. Praying in a godly manner for a godless reason. That's an awful thing. But that's human. And all these things prepare us for a tempest, for a storm, for a disaster. On the other hand, the Lord is preparing us by the word of God and by the loving care of His Spirit, preparing us to learn, to grow in faith, not to be of that little faith forever and ever, not to be fearful, but to know it's not going to be easy. There will be something to suffer. It may be the end of my earthly life, but fear not. To those that are in the same ship with Christ, only one thing happens. They will joyfully reach the other shore. Well, in our spiritual life, taking the life as a whole, our whole journey, the other shore is not the land of Canaan, not the land of where flows milk and honey. It's not even America that is advertising itself as the land of milk and money. No. The other shore is the promised land for which all the redeemed souls are longing, to see the Savior as He is, to get that nature that will not be fearful and of little faith, but the new nature obtained by His faithfulness. Well, what happened in the days of Balaam? He got the reward he deserved. What happened, whom else did I mention? In the days of Moses, he got the great victory that he did not deserve. What happened to the people? All the rebels left their bones in the wilderness, but a new nation was born. Another lesson for us. Let our old and selfish and unrighteous and carnal, or perhaps natural, earthly nature, die in this wilderness by the grace of God and the power of His word, that we may be newborn and experience more of that new life in Christ Jesus, that victory that the Heavenly Father is offering to the humanity in His only begotten Son, victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, victory over self. to serve and to love and obey only the Lord Jesus Christ. When he has come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, madmen, so that no man might pass by that way. It looks like total dictatorship of Satan. Everybody has to be out, and he is ruling there. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have you to do with Jesus, thou Son of God?" You see, the educated people, the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders of the people could not recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And these madmen, men possessed by devil, they realized right away. I think that the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and all the others realized too, that they decided to fight against him. Not to follow him, but to fight against him. But let's look at these words of the evil spirit. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What did the Lord Jesus Christ at this time do to torment them? In what way? He's just passing by. Whenever the Lord is passing by, the evil spirits are tormented. If the evil spirits are not tormented when we are passing by, well, we need to ask us a question. Is the Spirit of the Lord in us? Are we walking in the Lord, in the light of His Word? Or are we blending with the world in such a way that the evil spirit is quite happy? Of course, he cannot be happy, but I hope it's clear what I mean. He's content. His purpose is accomplished to some extent, to some degree. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. The devils feel that the Lord Jesus Christ is tormenting them, and he is doing that before the time. What does that mean? They're aware that everlasting torment is waiting for them. They know that that torment is in them. They have no blessedness, only a curse. But now they say, before the time, the closer they face the Lord, the more tormented they are. But they blame him. He is tormenting them. It's not they themselves that create and deserve that torment that they suffer. Satan. He has his way of thinking, speaking, and acting. There was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. What are these pigs doing in the land of Israel? Even in Galilee? Could it be that Romans were raising pigs? I doubt that. They were soldiers. Hebrews did. And I think they were selling pork to the Roman people. They themselves would not eat it. But they were raising pigs. Money. Money is important. Earthly gain is important to them. Now, pigs are unclean animals. They have divided hooves, which means they know how to walk. They know how to imitate godliness, simulate godliness, but they don't chew the cud, they don't digest the word of God in them. they just devour it. And so are all the nominal Christians that are actually Gentiles. Those that give themselves the name of Christians but don't pay attention to the word of God. So Rebellus besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And the Lord suffered them. Now why would the devils be interested in pigs? I would think that every group that feeds on the word of God in that shallow way, in that piglish way, pretending to walk on the path of righteousness and true godliness, is open for the attack and misguidance of Satan. They have no protection. God has not promised protection to the Moabites, to the Ammonites, to the Edomites, only to the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And when we are in Christ and we keep the word of God, then we are protected. But if we are halfway believers, we are halfway unbelievers. No, that's an understatement. If we are half believers, we are wholeheartedly unbelievers. And Satan has room there. Pigs don't usually drown. They can swim. As they rushed into that water, they made one another choke. And that's what the people do in false churches. They choke one another with empty words. They cannot breathe the word of God that is feeding, comforting, encouraging, and correcting, making us the children of our Heavenly Father and the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The people from that area begged the Lord to leave them, to go somewhere else. They didn't want anybody else to be delivered from the power of demons. They were